I also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, let's get our Bibles out and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I had the privilege of coming over yesterday as they were working on the Road to Resurrection rehearsal and all. And I just want to echo what Tim just shared. It is really awesome to see what God has done. Once again, God has raised up a group of really gifted men and women to just step forward and be available for the various parts. And just seeing, just being a part of yesterday, just watching and kind of being a part of it. Matter of fact, I am a part of it this year. They've drafted me for a very small part. And let me just say this. If I can do this, you can do it. Okay? And we need, in particular, guys still. Not speaking parts. Don't panic. But just as Roman soldiers and stuff, just to add to it, it really adds to the whole feeling of, you know, this whole place turns into Jerusalem of that day, and it's just such an awesome depiction of what the Lord went through. And it's an outreach to speak to people of God's love and what the Lord went through for us. And it just adds to the message. It adds to the whole thing if we have enough people here to do this. So please, guys, come out. Step forward. Give us a call. Let Tim know, Amy. Let those in charge know that you're available to come out and just be a part of it. We need everybody to step forward, and let's do this. Remember, it's not for us. It's through us to our community, to our friends, relatives, those who get invited, that they might be reminded of, or maybe for the first time, hear of God's love and given the opportunity to respond. So I just came out yesterday. I was so blessed to see everybody, just the gifts that God has given and them using it for Him. James, what a letter. What a letter. James writes a no-nonsense letter, doesn't he? He pulls no punches. But that's good. We need to be challenged. Because James is on James' heart, because it's on God's heart, that we make sure we have a real faith. And so that's what this letter is about. How to have a real faith. Not just say it, but to walk it, to live it. And it's about what a real faith looks like. How a real faith handles trials and tribulations and all. The things that should mark our lives. And so, James has talked about being careful. Being careful that we're not hypocrites. Be careful of hypocrisy has been part of the idea. Again, to not just talk it, but to walk it. So important. And he said, hey, a real faith will have works to it. Not that we're saved by works, but that a saving faith will result in God working through our lives. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it'll have evidence. There'll be fruit on the tree, so to speak. And it's been challenging us and important for us to do that, to let God speak to us about, is our faith real and how active is it? Well, now he's coming down to the end of his letter. And after speaking about a real faith and just letting God's word be like a mirror, to be a doer, not just to hear of the word and all those awesome things he's been saying, as he comes down to the end of it, what's he going to point to? He's going to point to that which is going to be really the what undergirds it all. That which is going to be such an important part of a real faith. Let's read about it. Now, as we read about it, we're going to pick up here in James 5, verse 13. That's where we're going to pick up at. And as usual, James is going to repeat. He's done this before. He's going to repeat a theme. A word. And so as we read through this, I want you to see if you can pick up on what this particular word is. It's a key part of an active faith. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So James, as he gets to the end of his letter here, he makes a series of points. In the middle, he says a key principle, and then he gives an example. But it all rotates around something that he repeats in every single one of these verses I just read. What is it? Prayer. A real faith will be a praying faith. The hypocrite has no time for prayer. The religionist, the person who just gives a show of it, he has no time for prayer. But real faith will value prayer greatly. In each of the six verses that we just looked at, prayer is set forth. And there's a whole lot here, really, that we, of course, can't take time for to look at all of it this morning. But for time's sake, we're going to zoom in on what I believe is a key part of all this. It's kind of the linchpin. It's the hinge upon which all this kind of swings. Look at verse 16, the second part of it. A well-known verse because it captures the spiritual truth. Verse 16, the second part of it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there we have it. We have an invitation this morning and a promise. But it comes down to us. What place does prayer really have in our lives? How much have we prayed even now as we come in to worship the Lord and hear from Him? How much did we prepare ourselves in prayer? How much of every day finds us looking to our Lord in prayer? How much of our day finds us communing with the One who's done everything for us and saved us and changed our destiny? How much finds us talking to Him? We talk to loved ones. Can't wait to give a call to that boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it might be. How much time does God get? I've called our time together this morning. Let us pray. Toward that end, let's do that right now. Father, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts. And as we do, Lord, how we thank You. That, Lord, though we're gathered here together corporately, and You see all of us together, You also see each one of us individually. And Your love, so caring, so compassionate, so personal, goes out to each and every one personally. And You see us sitting here, and You know we come in here with, and Lord, You love us so much that You invite us, You call us, You give us the privilege of spending time with You, casting cares on You, giving us to You, and receiving from You that which You've designed for us. Lord, this whole thing of prayer, help us, Lord. We confess so much left to explore, so much more to it, but help us, I pray, Lord, by this time together this morning, cause us to have an increasing hunger for prayer, genuine prayer with You, Lord. And so now lead us as we let Your word speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an ancient historian, his name was Eusebius, who was around the time of James. And he wrote regarding James, he said this, quote, about James, he said, "His knees grew hard like a camel's because of his constant worship of God, kneeling and asking forgiveness for the people," end quote. In short, if I may paraphrase it, James had a nickname kind of. Now, I'm just saying it's kind of captures what they would say about him, and that is he had camel's knees. He was someone who's known for having tough knees because he spent a lot of time on his knees. What James is recording for us here, what he's saying here is not something that he's giving as theory, but something he found as a spiritual, life-changing, supporting, encouraging truth. The blessed reality of prayer. And then we come this morning and you all prayer. Okay, great. Yeah, it's only fitting that church would talk about prayer. The pastor would talk about prayer. And so I understand right away, oh man, heard a lot about prayer. And I guess that's appropriate for church and all. Oh, how I pray we wouldn't just be in that mode. But that we would let God challenge us about where we are at in this whole thing. That this would cause us to have more and more of a hunger for prayer. Wherever you're at in this whole thing, that you would desire more. I just pray that God would really speak to us about what we have. Look at verse 16, that second part. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does that all mean? Well, first of all, let's look at it. The Greek word, actually it's one word, is translated here, effective, fervent. The translator is trying to capture the idea. But it's from a word that means energy or energized. It means power and exercise or operative power. That's why some of the translations put it the way they do. Your NIV translation translates this part of verse 16 as, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." The New American Standard Translation says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." What God, through James, is trying to make sure we understand is what we have available through prayer. Interesting, just that word prayer. We see what man has done to it, how he ritualizes it sometimes. Makes it seem so almost weird and just so, all the things man has done and it passes for prayer and all. When God is trying to tell us, prayer is communion with Him, talking with Him, just our hearts and our natural language, pouring out our heart to His heart. And that's what He wants. He's done what He's done, not to keep you at a distance, but to indwell you, believer, and to fellowship with you. And so that's the invitation here. And that He wants us to understand when we come in that place, that He wants us to understand all we have available in that whole awesome thing of prayer. Now, you read that and you go, okay, well, great. The effective, fervent prayer, it has power. It's energized by God Himself. He inspires it, encourages us, and draws us into it. But, Pastor, I'm really kind of thrown here because it's a qualifier. Pastor, God says a righteous person. You know, we hear that and we go, uh-oh, well, it was sounding good till then, Pastor. Just left me out. Disqualified me, Pastor, because far as I can tell, I'm far from righteous. Pastor, I struggle. I sin. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived yet. I've got some issues I'm working on here. That's why I'm here today. So am I disqualified? Don't let that word righteous lead you to conclude that you are excluded from the promise here. First of all, none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. The Bible says there are none who are righteous, no, not one. That's why we needed a Savior. Because none of us on ourselves are good enough. We have nothing in ourselves to commend ourselves to God. No way we can even approach Him. So yes, you start with an accurate conclusion of yourself, that in yourself, yeah, you're not righteous. Nobody is. Me, you, nobody. But the good news is He didn't leave us there. Because He wants fellowship with us. He recognizes there is that in us, in our natural self, that would keep us from Him. Nothing we could do about that on our side, so He did it from His. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate, isn't it, as we come to Easter? What God did to span that gap. Now we have to receive it. We have to act upon it. But that's the awesome thing. If we will but receive personally what He did on the cross for us, confessing, I'm a sinner, God, but I want to know You. I want to go to heaven. I want to discover what this life's supposed to be about, how You designed it. We can come to Him, and if we'll pray that, He makes the best deal you've ever had. What is it? Well, Paul puts it this way. Get up here on the overheads here. There it is. Paul describes it this way. For He, God, made Him, Jesus, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. If you find a better deal than that, please let me know about it. But you won't. The best deal for all time. For each person who will but come and say, I am a sinner, but please forgive me. Apply that work of the cross to my life. He says, okay, I'll make you a deal. And He takes our sin, that part you're so aware of, but He takes that and He puts it, the punishment for it all, upon Jesus and takes His righteousness and puts it on you. Credits your account with righteousness. So that's what it's called. You are counted righteous. It's now put. And it's not a feeling transaction. Well, I don't feel like it some days. Thank God it's not about how we feel. It's a fact. It's like a legal transaction, if you will. But legal in heaven. It's a spiritual transaction. God says, you prayed, I did it. Did you mean it? Yeah. And He says, then so did I. Did you mean it? Then so did I. I took your sin and I gave you my righteousness. And so that's this righteous person. So this whole promise is only to believers, not to the world, to those who are His children who've been born again through what Christ did. So there's that issue of righteousness. However, there's another way that we use the word righteous, and it's important to understand that also. You see, we're not only to be righteous positionally, that's what this accounted righteous means, but we're to be righteous in terms of practice. What that means is, as God works in us, there should be a working through us. That's what James has been saying, isn't it? James has been saying, hey, if you're an apple tree, there's going to be apples. If you're healthy, there's going to be some fruit. And you'll begin to have a life that has God's priorities, and His will become what you want to do and all. So that's the idea here. See, it's possible to be a Christian, but to allow sins and distractions to crowd into our lives and hinder our prayers. Now, you know that. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And so it's important that we be those who not only are righteous in standing, but that we practice what we preach. That we're a people who confess our sins as we become aware of them. We ask him to expose them and we confess them to him and we seek his forgiveness. So what it's saying basically is the qualifiers here is that we are saved and that we're walking close to Jesus. That's the idea here. Now, this doesn't mean that you're perfect. Again, it's not perfection. We will never arrive in this lifetime. But we're to be people who walk our talk, who are confessing our sins, seeking his will. See, that's why he points to Elijah as an example, to show that it's not about perfection. Don't translate the righteous man as the perfect person. And he points to Elijah, because see, there's another place we might exempt ourselves. As he points to Elijah, you go, well, okay, I thought I was doing okay, but then you go and bring up Elijah. I mean, come on. That doesn't motivate me much. I mean, after all, Elijah, he was a great man of God. Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was even in the Bible. And we think, how can I be like that? But what does James say about Elijah? He was a man with a nature like ours. That's why he's bringing up the example. Powerful in prayer because of the powerful God he knew and prayed to. But he himself, it says, had a nature just like us. Don't miss that. He had the same faults, same failures that we experience. Yes, Elijah had great moments of victory, but he also had some sad moments of struggle, didn't he? He had bold times of prayer, challenging the prophets of Baal and going at it. The next moment you hear that they're out to get him and pew, he's out of there. Afraid, what is going to happen to me? So he's a man just like us, but he was a man who prayed up a storm. You see the example there? Anyway, he was a man who learned and he prayed up a storm. And we can be also. See, now you're smiling. Some of you are going, oh, I get it. Not perfect, but he wanted God's will. And he prayed. What did it say? What's it say how he prayed? Verse 17. And he prayed, Lord, it would be kind of nice if you maybe didn't have it rain. No, he prayed earnestly, fervently. God, I want your will. And he went to battle. He saw God do great things. And we can have the same victory. So there it is. That's the invitation. That's the promise. That's the reminder set before us this morning. Now, if someone ever asks you, or if you ever find yourself saying in the midst of your situations, your circumstances, or someone should say to you, why pray? What do you say to that? And sometimes things can happen, you know, we go, why pray? Or we'll say, well, you know, everything else has failed, I might as well pray. That's kind of the attitude we can fall into if we're not careful. Well, why should we pray? This is James' answer to this. This is God's answer to you. Why? Because the effective, fervent, the God, Holy Spirit, energized prayer of someone who has right standing with him, right standing through Jesus, you've got the sins cleared up, it really matters. It avails much. Have you lost sight of it? Gotten cold about it? Don't really go for that anymore. Just kind of make my way along. Yeah, I know he's there, and something big comes along and I pray, but and we miss out on so much. You know, if you pray less, soon you'll become prayerless. Just the way it is. But if you pray more and more, you'll want to pray more and more. Because you'll watch him work in your life. He just does. And prayer is such a part of that. But I got a question for you. Or it's one you may find yourself asking, or maybe it's kind of been spurred on by just looking at it this morning. It says that all this prayer avails much. What does prayer avail? What does prayer do? Does it do anything really? Well, let's think about a few. Now, we're going to consider some things that prayer avails. May I share this? This is just scratching the surface. This is like trying to put the ocean in a thimble. There are books and books and books written on it, and rightfully so, because it's such a vast topic. And I can't, in our short time, exhaust this at all. But what I pray is that it would at least stir a hunger. Spur you on tomorrow. See, I come to a time like this, and I was preparing, and I'm thinking, well, Lord, I'm a pastor, and I want to, I mean, I haven't arrived. I want to grow in this too, Lord, and I want to extend this as an invitation. You know, part of me might say, well, Dale, get out there and really hammer on people. You need to pray more. You know you do. What's the problem? How about you pray? You know, and God's going, no, don't do that. He goes, I want you to beat him with it. Invite him. Because that's what God's doing. I want to spend time with everybody. I died for him, and I made him, and I love him. I got a plan for him, and I want him to know me. So extended is just that. So what I'm saying is this. I don't know your prayer life. The Lord does. And if your prayer life's doing great, then keep it up. Just keep it up, and don't let it dry up. But if you're sitting here saying, yeah, you recognize you can do more, then, you know, that's then do it. Just encourage you. Start where you're at. Start taking some time and just start right there. And let him show you, remind you, and stir it up and get it going again. Take that time. But what does prayer avail us? Well, these are just some, again, scratching the surface. But for starters, it avails us salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord, that's prayer, you'd call it, you'd be speaking to God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen is right. Amen to a whole bunch there. First of all, whoever. It doesn't say, for those with an IQ of 150 or better, leave me out. For those of you that are, you know, the good looking or the rich, you know, oh man. What does it say? Whoever calls. The only qualifying thing here, call. All you had to do was ask. All you had to do was come. And if you call on the name of the Lord, what happens? Saved. As saved as you'll ever be. You don't become more and more saved. Once you're born, you're born. You're saved. And how did that happen? Because you call on him. That's what it got you. That's what availed you. Don't get used to it. For those of you who've been with the Lord for a number of years now, don't get used to what salvation means. What about sometimes we can get anxious? The troubles around us, circumstances, they can maybe get us fearful. What will prayer avail us in that case? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I know you've discovered that. That you're anxious about something and you didn't see how it was going to work out and you don't get it. But you went in prayer, God help me. And a peace that passes understanding started to come over you, didn't it? It maybe didn't make sense. Circumstances maybe didn't change, but you began to change. He didn't take away the storm maybe, but he steadied you in the boat. In the middle of the storm. And he began to guard your heart and your mind. So what does prayer avail us? It's an exchange. You exchange anxiety for peace. What a promise. What about just the cares and the burdens of this life? The things that can come along and weigh us down so much. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care. In that case, you do that through prayer. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What did Jesus say? What did he say if you're heavy laden? All those who are burdened, heavy laden, what did he say? He said, I hope you make it. I'll see you at the end of your life. No! Come unto me. Not come unto religion. Not come unto being good. Not come unto churchianity. Come unto me. Come unto Jesus. Come unto me. Spend time with me. Cast your cares on me. Come unto me, all you are heavy burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what an exchange again, this trade through prayer. I trade. I give him my cares and all. Why would he do that? Because he cares so very much for you. But you're not going to know about that until you pray and let him make a trade. What else does prayer avail us? Well, if you're a Christian, you know that when you became a Christian, you didn't become perfect. You know you still struggle. We still have times we fall. Matter of fact, John tells us, if we say, speaking to believers, he says, if we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. But what else does John say? If we confess our sins, that's through prayer, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody glad here that when you sin, there's a place you can go? To get forgiveness, to get cleansing, to pick you up and dust you off and get you back on your feet. It doesn't say, you know what, forget it. I forgave you that before, you're through. Anybody glad that his mercies are new every morning? Amen. Amen. Hey, you're getting excited. I like that. I like that. And we should get excited about it. So that's what prayer avails us. What else does it avail us? Anybody here ever need mercy, grace? Not you do. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly. We come to the shed blood. We come because he calls us to. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You do that through prayer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know if you ever have times of need like that. I do about every second of the day, and you know, all my life long, we all do. But there's a place we find it. There is a refuge. There is a rock. There is a fortress. There is a strength. There is a healer. There's all those things. If I would just come, and we come through prayer. Real prayer. Real prayer is the call. Indeed, we have a God who's able to do. Well, what does Paul tell us? Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. That's prayer. Or think, according to the power that works in us. Paul discovered, James discovered, God wants us to know the power that's available. And now, to him who's able to do more than we ask or think. I know you never pray like this, but you know, sometimes there are those people who pray telling God what to do. God, I got a problem, and here's how you should work it out. I've thought about it, and I got the best plan here, God. Now, you have this person go there, and have that job go that way. Oh, by the way, could you, you know? And when it doesn't go exactly like that, we go, you didn't answer prayer, God. You didn't do it the way I wanted. He's saying, because you're thinking small. I'm going to do exceedingly abundantly above what you're even thinking about. I see tomorrow, he says. I mean, I've said this before, and you guys have graciously responded, but let me do it again. Anybody here glad that there's some prayers in your life that he didn't answer? Amen. At the time, you're bummed out, but later on, you go, ooh, I'm glad that didn't go the way I thought it should. Because he's got better. That's where we pray for his will. Above all, your will, God. Preempt everything. Yes, make your request known to God, but above all, say, God, but preempt it all. Your will be done. And that's why we read what we do next. 1 John 5. Now, this is the confidence, place of assurance, that we have in him, that if we ask anything, that's prayer, according to his will. Not my will be done, but his. His agenda, his plans. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have, ask of him. Do you pray with confidence? Do you pray with assurance? Too often we don't. Why? Too often because it's, well, because usually my prayer life is me, 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 and because you do this, but it doesn't go that way, so I don't even know if he hears me and all. He's saying, hold it, back up a minute. Ask according to his will. Always have above everything written, Lord, your will be done. Because we know he wants that. And our prayer tunes us to him. That's the idea. Jesus himself tells us, John 16:24, and until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now notice, ask in my name, he says. Now, we end our prayers by saying in Jesus' name. And that's appropriate, we do. But it's not just kind of the saying of that as like a ritual or something. Hopefully we say that because it's capturing an idea. That the prayer we're offering up, we come through Jesus. But in this case, God gives his name in the Bible to tell us about him. It reveals his character, his nature. His name describes him, the things about him, his compassion, his love, his power. And so you're praying in his name. That's what it means. You ask in that in line with his nature. You're praying in line with what he would want. You're seeking his will, him to bring his plan to bear. That's the idea. And if we will do that, ask. And what? So that you'll be really grumpy. So you'll be bummed out. You'll be really disappointed. Again, it didn't go my way. I don't get it, God. I don't see where you're going with this. No. That you can have fullness of joy. He wants you to have a joy because of who you're talking to and what that means, what that brings to bear in your life. So just a few of the things, just scratching the surface of what prayer avails. Now notice in all of this, it's not prayer itself that accomplishes these things. I mean, it's not just pray. Some people make prayer such as just a ritual in itself. You go through these little rote steps and you have a little things you do, a little liturgy you repeat or whatever you call them. And that's not the idea. It's not just prayer in and of itself. It's who you're praying to. It's who you're communing with. It's whose resources you're bringing to bear. Prayer is like the phone connection, right? It's the phone line. It's who's on the other end, so to speak. That's what it's about. So avoid ritual prayer and rote prayers and all, but talk to God. The word translated avail, and avails much, the prayer avails much. The word avail there means in Greek to have, to hold. And the idea is through prayer, the believer has much because he has God. He has a hold of God, so to speak. He has access to God himself. Therefore, his resources become ours, is the idea. We lay hold of the promises of God and his will and all. So, if we will do that, if we will seek his will, his use for all things, then he opens up his storehouse in line with his will, which is, of course, is always the best. But that's what he wants us to understand in this. I want to share, just for a moment here, some quotes by some men of God and just to help us to think about this issue of prayer a little bit more. What prayer meant to them. Again, the goal is that it might help us to hunger for more time in prayer. And so just let's read some of these quotes and may it spur some thoughts and some hunger in us. Now, each of these guys that I'm quoting here are men who've earned their stripes, so to speak. Now, they would say they're people just like us, sinners, failure, you know, they're not going to. But the reality is they've walked a long time with the Lord. They were called to the Lord. And each of these guys are people worth studying what they've said and all. The first one, for example, is a guy named Leonard Ravenhill. If you want to read any of his stuff, like his book, Why Revival Tarries, read it, but get out a Kleenex because he's probably going to do some heart work on you. But anyway, he says, one might estimate the weight of the world, tell the size of the celestial city, count the stars of heaven, measure the speed of lightning, and tell the time of the rising and the setting of the sun. But you cannot estimate prayer power. Prayer is as vast as God because he is behind it. Prayer is as mighty as God because he has committed himself to answer it. See, these guys aren't saying this as theory. They've walked the life journey. Leonard Ravenhill is home with the Lord now. But he'd walked the journey and been used, evangelist and all. And he's saying, here's what I found out. It's unlimited because the God we're praying to is unlimited. E.M. Bounds, and again, another author, particularly known for his writings about prayer. He says, what a challenge. What the church needs, the church is us, believers. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods. May I pause and say there's no shortage of novel methods today. But men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. And that's the only qualifier. And not just prayer. Well, I would do all this and it's sounding good, but man, Pastor, I don't pray like You know, I don't have flowery words and I don't do it all right. It's just a prayer of the heart that reaches God's heart. That's who God uses. That's what these men are trying to declare. That's what our personal lives need. That's what this fellowship needs. That's what this world needs. Is people will just take some time and actually talk to God. Martin Luther, the man who God used to do the Reformation, he says, remember this is written a long time ago, but so the wording is a little different here, but as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. It's been said that just as the physical body breathes, so should the Christian pray. It should be just the very natural response. I've heard it said that prayer is like the barometer of grace. To the amount that grace has touched your life, you will pray. Challenging, huh? What was another one here? R.A. Torrey, again, another great man of God. We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. Road to resurrection will not be something God can use just because we've learned our lines and put up great sets and all. Those are important. They're an awesome tool. But if the thing's not bathed in prayer, then what's the point? And I'm blessed this time because I think we have more prayer going on than we ever have in any previous year. But make sure you're part of it. But that's the idea. It's not just methods and activities and all. It's got to be prayerfully, it can be undergirded with prayer, or there'll be few results. Andrew Murray, ooh, if you ever read, you read just about anything of Andrew Murray, read it. good stuff. He said, beware in your prayer, above everything, of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Again, we're so sure of what God can do. We think of God, we limit him, and we think of him like, well, here's what I would do, so he should do it that way. Don't limit God is the exhortation there. Oswald Chambers, every time we pray, our horizon is altered. Our attitude to things is altered. Not sometimes, but every time. And the amazing thing is that we don't pray more. It is amazing. And that's the challenge. Just a few more here. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, most of you know, a shoe salesman, not well educated, but God got hold of that guy. and he was right there. He just spoke right where people are at. You know, just straightforward language, but what an evangelist God turned him into. And he's known for saying some pretty just straightforward things. He goes, some people's prayers need to be cut off at both ends and set on fire in the middle. I love that. Cut them off both ends and set on fire. We need fervent prayers. Earnest prayers. Set them on fire. Don't worry about the length and the floweriness of it and all. There's a biography of D.L. Moody called A Passion for Souls. Read it. Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, one more here again by Moody. If you have so much business to attend to that you have no time to pray, depend upon it, you have more business on hand than God ever intended you should have. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. And what you're doing is not of God if it's interfering with prayer. First things first, there's got to be prayer. Well, just some thoughts, some quotes, scriptures, all these things to encourage us to consider prayer. The times we live in cry out for prayer, do they not? Now, it's always been so, but today is no exception. You know, from the beginning of the year, I've been saying that it's on my heart that we need to pray more and more, individuals and as a fellowship. We are coming into some very interesting, dark times. Almost everybody I talk to, not just pastors, but so many people just in the body of Christ say things are getting weird. It's getting different. And we see it. There's so many fellowships now, more and more prayer popping up, prayer meetings and everything else, because we recognize our times cry out for prayer. Our lives cry out for prayer. Not rote prayer, not what maybe you've just been exposed to and seen in others somehow, where you've got maybe a bad taste or feeling, but just sincere time before the Lord, communing with your Savior, and casting on Him your cares and all those things that it's about. So I've been struck with the need for prayer And I pray that God this morning would encourage us along those same lines. Again, either start it, increase it, just keep it going wherever you're at with this whole thing. On Thursdays, a while back, I started a Thursday time where I invite you to come pray with your pastor on Thursday evenings. I invite you. That invitation is still open. We're still gathering. Just to plead for our fellowship is why we're gathering on Thursdays. I invite you to come be a part of it. But in general, the invitation this morning is this. Just pray. Be it in your closet by yourself or in the meeting with others. Pray. Alone or in gatherings. Pray. Start where you're at. Start right there. God, I haven't been praying much. Or I need to start. Or show me how. Or get out things out of the way. Or where to start where you're at. He knows already. Just begin right there. But begin. Start where you're at. Now, may I say this? Talk about prayer is okay, but if it stops there, it really will get us nothing. The enemy, he doesn't care if you talk about prayer all day long. Just don't do it. And so he'll distract. He'll excuse it. You don't have time. You tried it before. Remember what came of that? On and on. Oh, he'll let you read about it, talk about it, and everything else. Leave here saying, great. Oh, that's a good message the pastor gave there. Well, yeah, that is a good verse. He'll let you do that all day long. Just don't do it, would be the enemy's invitation. But God says, come. Do it. Spend time. Start taking that time. At the beginning of the day, get up a little early. Maybe during lunch, get alone out in your car at work or something, someplace private. Just begin to develop that habit of prayer. Not rote habit, but a practice of meeting with the one who loves you and saved you. What an invitation. But start where you're at. See, it's prayer. That's where the power is. Not just talking about it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's prayer that avails. Not just what we've done right now. This is just to encourage you. It's to exhort. It's to whet our appetites. So what's the call here? What's the reminder? What's the invitation? The privilege of prayer. The power of prayer. The place of prayer. God calls us. Invites us. So let us pray. You can invite the worship team up to close us out. If you're in need of prayer this morning, there would be a prayer part. There are going to be prayer parts available right here by the prayer room. Go get prayer. But what will this time in God's Word find in us in terms of response? Brothers, sisters, family, the invitation, the promise still stands every day. Let us pray. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. As we wrap up our time, I'd like to ask something of you. I've asked the worship team to end our time this morning in a particular song. But really, the song is a prayer. And here's what it's about. You recognize that in the next few weeks, things are really going to pick up pace around here. It's a time of year when a lot of people kind of pick up an interest in the Lord. They think about things of God. As Easter comes along, sometimes friends and family and relatives and neighbors and co-workers and all, you might find they have a little more questions about it, or hey, what's that stuff about, or just a little more openness to it. We, of course, a week from today are going to have Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and began that last week. Next week or after that, we have the road to resurrection, those 3 days where we depict what God did for us. Awesome time of outreach. Of course, on Friday, Good Friday, we gather that evening for our time of communion and remembrance of the cross and all. Then we move into Easter Sunday, our sunrise service and our gatherings in here. So many events coming up. During those times, we often get visitors, people coming out to check out, what's this about? Or perhaps you'll be inviting a relative or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. So I'm going to ask as we close today that we kind of sing the song as a prayer. You've seen it. We've sung this before. And it's a psalm. It's a prayer. But let's pray in regards to, in particular, the next couple of weeks and what's going to be going on. That God would work in us and through us individually and collectively. into this world that needs to know. So I'm going to wrap up our time right now by leading us in a word of prayer, and the team is going to lead us in a kind of singing prayer. Sing it out if it's on your heart, if you agree with it. Let's pray. Father, just this act of once again bowing our hearts, Lord, may it always put us in awe that you love us this much. And you wait for us, and you desire to spend that time for us. Forgive us, Lord, when we've rushed off into our day and left you sitting there alone. Forgive us as we rush through our day, grabbing the steering wheel of our lives, thinking we're in charge, missing out on all you have, missing out on time with you. Lord, you do love us so much. You've demonstrated it, made it known, and brought us into this place. Now help us, Lord. May you find us be those who are growing in, are active in, and just are fervent in this whole awesome privilege of prayer. And Lord, I just pray now that as we do embark upon these coming days, Lord, that you'll work in us and through us in awesome ways. So Lord, lead us. But we just wrap up this time in particular saying thank you for prayer. Now help us, Lord, to go be doers, not talkers about it, but doers of it. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.